You know, Psalm 23 speaks of how the Lord guides us along his paths as part of the promise that he makes in this passage. But oftentimes we find that we don't seem to be on the right path, or maybe we're on the path, but we get stuck. Something happens in the midst of our life, and we get stuck in the wrong place. You know, that's part of the beauty of the story of our redemption, is that God reaches into the depths of wherever we were, but that Jesus reaches out to catch us right where we are, and he puts us on the right path. But sometimes we have a way, even though we're on the right path, of getting stuck. There's a passage of Scripture that comes out of Hebrews chapter 12, and this is a wonderful passage that reminds us that we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses that the Hebrews author spoke of. People in the past, people all around us who have been faithful to God and faithful to their walk with Christ. And so he challenges each of us as believers to begin, because we have all these encouragements around us, to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. As we read this, we recognize, and often our eyes are drawn to that passage which says that sin which so easily entangles, and we recognize that that's true, that oftentimes in our walk, in our life, it is sin that grabs a hold of us, or that we kind of slip and slide into, and that in that place, it so easily entangles us and keeps us in that place separated from our walk with Jesus. But notice the author doesn't say it's only as we sin. But there are other things in our life, too, that get in the way. In fact, it says everything that hinders. Specifically, those sins that entangle, but everything that hinders. And what is it that gets in the way? What is it that causes us to be hindered, that causes us to be stuck? And there's a number of things. Today, I want to focus on this because it is one of those things that often side rails us. And it's called emotional pain. We live in a world of brokenness. We live lives that are going to often be caught by traumatic events. These events which cause us heartbreak, that produce this emotional pain. And this emotional pain has the power, it does, it has the power to get us stuck. And so today, as we talk about surviving, we need to talk about what do we do in the midst of life when we are confronted with emotional pain. Maybe emotional pain that we're walking through right now, maybe emotional pain from many years ago that we still are stuck by, we have not overcome, that we're still in that place of being stuck, stunted. The grace has been offered, but our joy has been removed because of this pain, which is so overwhelming. You know, our world gets blown up. The loss is so staggering. We can't get past it. We find our lives are limited, are joyless, are stunted by this shadow that is so deep and so dark because of the pain that we feel. And sometimes in life, and I know you can all attest to this because we've all lived it, that trauma seems to come in waves. There's a crisis, and it piles on top of the other event that took place, and all brings up the unresolved things from previous hurts that we've suffered in the past. And all of a sudden we find ourselves, not just because of a singular event, but because of just a series of things that seems to have gotten hold of us, and it seems to be threatening to undo us, to take us down, to drown us. And we don't know what to do with that feeling of being drowned. We have all kinds of reactions to it. Sometimes we want to give up. Sometimes we want to try to bury it, hide it away. But there's another path which God has opened to us, and we need to talk about that because that is our only path of healing. It feels sometimes that life has a way of kind of rubbing salt in our wound. We get a wound, and then before it can heal, it gets salt thrown back in it, and the pain is all the greater. And I say that life because that's how it is as we live. But really, it is not life. It is the enemy of our soul. It is the devil who does this. He is so good at being able to try to find ways to amplify and magnify those challenges, those issues, because he is always out, and we know that his motivation is always the same, to kill and to steal and destroy. And so his game plan is to go at us. And as those events come, because that's what happens in life, he then begins to magnify and add to in ways that begin to take our walk and get it stuck on the path. So we have a loss, we suffer some grief, and all of a sudden come doubts about God's goodness to us. The song that we sang, that Jenny sang for us, about God is greater than the fear, and we begin to wonder, is he? Is he really greater than the storm? And we begin to question that. How many times have I seen a couple go through trauma in their marriage? Maybe they both suffer, they end up suffering a divorce. And in the midst of that trauma, both individuals in that couple then leave their small group. They leave their church family. They walk away from their relationship with God. And it's like, wait a minute, why? Why do we do that? Why do we take this pain? And instead of just dealing with the pain, allow that pain to wreck our hope of help. Or when we suffer loss of a friend, loss of a spouse, loss of a child, perhaps. And we begin to hear those whispers that God wasn't able, or that God didn't care, or maybe worse, that God was somehow out to toy with you, or to hurt you, or to punish you, and that's why you're suffering these things. You see, the enemy takes the events of life and the traumas of life. You know, pain in this life is inevitable. I hate to say that, but it's true. Pain in this life is inevitable. But living constantly in that misery is optional. But it depends on what we do with that pain that we walk through. So what do we do with it? The pain is just too much. Overwhelms us. We can't do anything with it. We want to give up. Feel like we're being buried by it. I know it's been a long time ago. It's been over 20 years ago, but there was a popular movie back in the day, and it was called The Lion King. Anyone see The Lion King? There was a great philosopher in The Lion King. His name was Pumbaa. He was a warthog. And at one point, he was talking to his friend Simba, the king, the future king, should be king, but who had suffered this trauma. And Pumbaa's advice was this, and it's good advice. You got to put your behind in the past. Okay, for those of you who watched, anyone here watch Lion King? He was trying to say, you got to put your past behind you. But Pumbaa couldn't quite get it right. But I love the way he put that. You got to put your behind in the past. Because there's something about that trauma that sticks with us. And if we allow it, it will stay with us. And somehow we need to let it go. It's easier said than done. And that's what makes it so difficult for us. Sometimes we try to bury it. We try to put it away. We try to ignore it. We try to act like it didn't happen. And again, to this, I want to just say that there's a big difference between dwelling in the past, which is not going to be healthy for any of us, but also a big difference between that and learning from it, finding where God is at work, even in the midst of that trauma, and holding on to him as he walks us through it. No, the only thing that we can begin to do with this pain that, again, in life is inevitable is this, and it is bring it to the shepherd. And that's where I want to eventually bring it around to our 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack for nothing. Remember, how this is how it starts. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And here's our verse today. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And I wish I could go to David and say, let's bring the other one back around again and say, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake, and then say, he refreshes my soul again. I would like a refrain there, because that is the point. is that God is the one who is the restorer or the refresher of that which has been broken. And again, we often run away from God. We often want to turn it around where we're going every other which way. But God says he wants us to bring it to him. And sometimes we're afraid that maybe we're embarrassed by what we have done or our part in it. But we are invited to come before him. You know, the word refresh or restore here in the Hebrew, it literally means to return to a right place. And we think about that when we think about you're restoring a car and you're making it kind of like new, or you're restoring a piece of furniture. It's more than just pushing refresh on your computer. It is really taking something and making it back to what it once was. And that word soul is really not just about our spirit, it really is about our very being. That somehow that our very being, though it is threatened, it is where God would have us come and be. But we fear it, don't we? We hesitate. We think we can handle it on our own. And we think that maybe God is not in the business of caring about these things. And so we stay in this place of stuckness, when what we are called to do is to lean in more to the shepherd's restoration. He can only restore that which is placed before him. And if we don't bring our pain and our embarrassment, maybe even our shame or our guilt, if we don't bring that before him, he cannot do the work of restoring that needs to be restored. There are some people in this room who've got some amazing skills of restoration. But you can't do it remotely. You need to have that car in front of you. You need to have that piece of furniture in front of you. You need to be able to do something with your hands to begin to put those hands to it and to begin to apply the skill that you as the restorer knows you have. But until it is there before you, you can't do anything about it. But we are called to lean in all the more to that pain. You know, there's a verse, and I'm going to go a little bit on a sidetrack here just because there's an event which happens in the Bible, Gospel of John, chapter 11. Some of you know it. How many of you know John 11:35? Okay, I'm going to go out on a limb and say a lot of you do know it. It is the shortest verse in the Bible. Okay, now do you know John 11:35? Yes, it is Jesus wept. It is the verse that we all tried to memorize when we were kids. Why memorize something that is difficult, like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, or, you know, that we were created in the image of God, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. Why would we go and memorize scriptures like that when we could memorize a two-word scripture? Believe me, I was always looking for the easy way out. Maybe you too. There's a passage, again, it's in John 11 at verse 35, which says Jesus wept. And that's the most common verse for people to memorize because it is the easiest, just two words. We can remember that. But what does it mean to us? It means almost nothing except that we can check off the box that I memorized a scripture. But in that story, the context comes that this is what's happening. That Jesus is in a town called Bethany, and there he's at a home of his friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Lazarus has died. Mary and Martha and all the community around them are grieving. Jesus is now going out to the tomb. This is what happens in the early part of the chapter. And on his way out to the tomb where Lazarus has been laid, Jesus is walking out in the midst of the grieving. And John 11:35 happens. Jesus weeps. Now, this is an important piece in this context and only maybe in this context. Why does Jesus cry? Why does Jesus weep here? Is he grieving for the loss of his friend Lazarus? Does he not know what he is about to do? Is he crying because he has now lost hope? There is something that he is grieving that he knows will never be put right again. He knows what he's about to do. No, Jesus weeps here, and he reveals a bit of God's heart for us here, in that because he is walking with those who are grieving, rather than castigating them for their lack of faith, or rather than kind of belittling the pain they are feeling, Jesus enters into their pain as they walk together towards their restoration. What happens at the end of the chapter is that Jesus calls Lazarus back, and Lazarus is raised from the dead. It's an amazing event which happens right here. But in the middle of it, and we need to see this because this is the heart of God revealed in the story, because he didn't do this for everybody, but we see that in the midst of their brokenness, in the midst of their pain, rather than running ahead or saying, why don't you guys know better, believe better, he simply walks with them and he cries with them on the way to their point of restoration. This becomes, I think, symbolic, and it fits in with our idea of that this is what the shepherd is said to do here in the 23rd Psalm, that because pain is inevitable in life and we're going to walk through it, what do we do with it? Can we bring it to him? And can we ask him to walk with us through it to our restoration? He's the one who holds the secret to that restoration. It's not us. We think we can get through it on our own, and we're going to find that we won't. We'll find that we're stuck. We'll find that we're having to go to a counselor, a therapist in years ahead because we can't get over the emotional pain of the brokenness of this world we live in. All of us go through emotional pain. Some of us get stuck in that pain and cannot move forward. All of us bear the scars of that pain. But hopefully those scars are healing because of the shepherd's restoring care. No, rather than out of fear of rejection, pulling back, which is what most of us do once we've been hurt or we see that we cannot control it, we pull back. Rather than pulling back from that pain, we are called to lean in. Over and over again throughout the Bible, especially in the book of Psalms, we see how David or the other psalm writers talk about this struggle of coming to terms with a chaotic world that he lives in, but a good God who guides him through. When we feel we can't take it anymore, we are invited to lean into him and allow him to begin to restore our soul. When something in our past has crushed us, and we feel broken, maybe we feel unfixable. Maybe you're there today, you say, there's something in me that's just wrong, and it won't be fixed. It's just always going to be wrong. Rather than hold on to it or allow it to define you, we bring it to him, we lean into the shepherd and allow him to restore our soul. When that unresolved situation taunts you because of things in the past, and it whispers to you and you hear that question, that doubt coming up saying, why even fight it? No, we are called to lean into him and allow him to restore our soul. The song that was sung earlier, again, I love the lyric that we hear in that song. The idea that God is, he is greater than whatever it is that we're facing, that because he is with us, when we cry out to him, he will meet us in the midst of that pain and he will restore our soul. This is the path and the only path to healing. It's not the path the world offers you. It's not the path that the devil's going to offer you. But this is the path that the shepherd offers you. And so I will ask, before we conclude today, if someone here today, representing all the rest of us who have got this baggage and this pain that needs to be resolved, needs healing, needs to be restored, if someone here today would like to come and with the snuffer take and put this emotional pain out, not that it goes away, not that it vanishes in a second, but by doing that, we say we're bringing that pain to the one who can restore, and we're going to let him do his work of healing within us. Would someone like to come and be our representative, putting the power of unhealed emotional pain out? John, Come on. Here we go. That's right. So the Lord has spoken, and what God has said is that he is the one who will refresh, restore our soul. Let's lean into him. Father, we thank you that you are the one who will refresh and will restore. God, we just lift to you right now, and even just in all the messiness of it, we lift to you all that pain, all that suffering that we often walk through or maybe even carried with us this morning coming in. God, I pray there would be a renewed sense of strength and a renewed sense of hope in each of us today as we begin to walk from this place, committed to leaning all the more into you, the restorer and the refresher of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.